right, the Epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Again, James says a very mindful thing about the rich and the poor, the rich and the poor. God has called, as Paul taught, all men. That's why he says the rich should rejoice in that they are made low. God has called rich and poor, free and bond, small and great, by his gospel, kings and servants, men and women, Jews and Gentiles. He's called all people of all in the world. Now, he doesn't call every individual, but he does call from all walks of life. And he has chosen. And he's saying here that we don't have faith with respect of persons, meaning, preferring one over the... He made it pretty clear what he meant by that, that we should... there's God. It says God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't... It's like, well, I can't save him. He's poor. There's no... God despises that sort of thing because God... it says in Paul. Here's the thing. What does Paul say? Yes. We see that not many... I think it's got to be... Now, see, here's my... My deficiency always comes up as, okay, where was it? It's going to be 1 Corinthians, I think. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm glad I just turned right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God calls more poor people than he does rich people. There's more poor people available to call, true. But he calls more. He says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many rich either. Not many great men of the earth. People who have a lot in this world don't have as many people called as those who have little. And the same way, I think, goes in a lot of righteousness too. I mean, a lot of the people God calls are big time sinners. As Peter said, when the Lord turned to him, he said, Lord, look away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Paul said, Christ came to this earth to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I also am among the number of unlikely people, big sinners, but not big on, like Jesus said, the whole have no need of a physician. What do you need with a Savior, you who have it all? What do you need with a heavenly reward, you who have gold rings and good clothes? Notice in verse 2 he says, assembly. That word here is synagogue, literally. Synagoge. If there comes to your synagogue. Because James was here, was writing to the Jews, to the 12 tribes, scattered abroad in the diaspora. In fact, that's the Greek word of scattered abroad. It's en diaspora, in the dispersion. So he's taught, James, as Paul, as it says, he was very forward to preach the gospel to the circumcision. He was very mindful of his brethren. God didn't put him, not that he had any despising towards the Gentiles, but God put a real heart in James and Peter and them to be preaching the gospel to the circumcision, meaning the Jews. Okay? So he's talking in the sense of a synagogue, because a lot of the Jews were still meeting in synagogues. Gentiles, they may not have gone to a synagogue. In fact, they wouldn't have been allowed into a synagogue. This caused problems and friction sometime during the course of history. And when certain came up from Jerusalem from James, it says in the book of Galatians, Peter, when he saw them, he started separating himself from the Gentiles, which to Paul was an offense. And he said that was wrong. And I can guarantee you that Peter didn't continue in that. Why? Because I know Peter was a man of God. So he was going to fulfill all righteousness. And James too. James did not try to, when they went up to Jerusalem to see what the Gentiles should have to follow, they didn't say, oh, they got to be circumcised. They got to do this, they got to do that. But in any case, there's still many in synagogues, the Jewish believers. There's still a lot of division. This is, remember, a whole lot of history is coming down where there's separations between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are so used to this. It takes some getting used to for them. And there wasn't this big thing where it's like, a believer in Jesus really had to separate himself necessarily yet. Because, even the Old Testament was a way of godliness, There's a law that's trying to lead you to righteousness. These were things that people were already seeking. They're saying, here comes a poor guy in vile raiment, literally dirty, cheap. In a sense, figuratively, cheap or shabby, shabby clothes. But then another guy, goodly, is literally bright or shining. Oh, imagine someone walks into the church and he's got some shining clothes on. And it says, and now you have respect. It means you cast your eyes on that person and say, oh. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily, what he's saying is a person, let's say you have 10 people walk in shabby clothes, but then a guy walks in with beautiful clothes and you say, oh, sir, come here. Let me show you where you can say, oh, how are you today? Oh, great to have you. And all the other people got ignored. He's saying you don't be like that. Treat them all the same. He comes in, he's just as poor off as any of them. Maybe even worse. Because I'll tell you, riches are such a barrier to godliness because they're so distracting. Because there's so much you can do in the world with riches. There's so much you can possess. There's so much fun you can have. There's so many things you can do. You can go on vacations. You can have, amenities around your house. Hot tubs, swimming pools, cars, motorcycles, boats, jet skis, watercraft. You can have all kinds, snowmobiles, go-karts. There's Disneyland, Disney World. There's movies, DVDs, Blu-rays, TVs, you got your furniture, you've got your beautiful, souped-up, computerized, you've got your video games, you've got your super systems, you've got your next-gen, you've got your cameras, camcorders, you've got animals you can buy, you've got, multitudes of, you can buy women, you can buy clothing, you can buy this, that, the other. All that money can buy. What a that is such a powerful thing. To have the power to obtain all those things is such a barrier to one inheriting, to one profiting in godliness. Because all that consumption, I didn't even mention food. I didn't even mention the beautiful churches you can build with money. If we bring in this guy, if he starts coming to church here, could probably build a bigger building. just from him alone, he's got so much dough. You know, the idea of sit under my footstool is sort of like, it means figuratively speaking, you know, in the lowest place. Serve me. I like verse 4 because I always say that. I like this, but verse 4 says, I'm trying to draw attention to it when I say that. Verse 4 says, are you not then partial in yourselves? Diakrino, which is to discriminate, to judge through. Literally, dia means through or by. And krino is to judge. You know, and so it means partial or discriminate in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts. What I think he means is that you are judging yourself in this. You're showing your evil thoughts. You are discriminating in yourself. And you've become the judges of evil thoughts in themselves. I mean, what I mean is those doings manifest thoughts of evil within the person who's doing them. He's saying, look, God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Hey, he doesn't mean the rich are excluded, but like he says, though, the rich have to rejoice and that they're made low, the poor and that they're made high. You know, just like he says, the free man is the Lord's bondman and the bondman is the Lord's freeman. And you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? You know, it's funny, in churches a lot of times it's funny because they do have soup kitchens and they have pantries, but people despise the poor. Someone comes in all dirty and shabby. They don't treat them the way they treat when they see the local millionaire walk in. They don't get dinner with the pastor, do they? Pastor, you know, a lot of these pastors in these big churches, they have dinner with people. Oh, they have dinner with the rich because they themselves are rich. They themselves are wealthy. They live behind gates of steel, bars of steel. You can't come into their houses. No. Now, if you were wealthy, famous, you would get to eat at their house. You would. Or maybe they'd even honor you and come to your house. Blasphemers. They blaspheme the worthy name by which they were called. I'm a Christian. Pah! Nothing Christian about that. Hey, the rich oppress you and drag you before the judge. You know, the rich are the ones taking out lawyers. This man owes me. Pay up. Who's the guy got to lean on your house? A poor man or a rich man? And, you know, well, is it possible the poor person could appreciate you? Yeah, it's possible. You know, they sue you. You know. This country, I feel like we're all the rich. Except I've seen some poor indeed people who really have nothing. Because back then, there were poor people indeed. I mean, they were on the edge of existence. That's what I think of as poor. In this country, our poor, I mean, you know, you get food stamps, you get housing, you get, you know. And I don't grudge that. I try to consider myself to be apolitical. I like to avoid politics. I do. I was once a poli-sci major in college, but I was more interested in majoring in marijuana. That explains a lot, Paul. Okay, okay, funny. But still, I don't like to think in political terms. I don't want to grudge paying taxes because it helps the poor. And Jesus himself, he paid his tribute. You know, tax on existence. I mean, this country, people as poor as Jesus wouldn't even have to pay taxes. You know? I mean, so he paid it out of nothing. Because he was, you know, any possessions, any job, any steady source of income? No. He wouldn't have had to even file, you know. He's like a vagrant. Other people who like to portray of Jesus, you know, he'd be like, you know, he'd live in a suburban home or maybe one of those gated communities, right? No, indeed not. Jesus didn't live in our time, not personally, but he will live in our time through those he has called to be conformed to his image, those whom he has chosen, who he foreknew, who he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, of the Son of God. The rich blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called. Again, not to be just all out against the rich. It's just not many of them. And by and large, it is a source of great wickedness. And the wickedness is done when people in the church favor them. When they, I don't want to create a sort of class warfare. I don't think James intends that either. But by and large, you know, riches are the enemy of the gospel. It's so hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven because of the great temptation. Now, with God, nothing is impossible. That's what Jesus said. He said, in response to that, Peter said, well, who then can be saved? And he says, with man, this is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And Apostle Paul, he also said, one of my favorite verses in Ephesians, I like to quote it a lot. Ephesians chapter 3, I guess. It's got to be 3 then. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's a power working in us, which is able to do abundantly beyond even things we could think. That means you can't even think far enough to get to what he can do. You think, well, I can think pretty far. Reminds me of a line from a movie. You know, she can give you more wealth than you can imagine. I can imagine an awful lot. Well, God can give you more than you can think. He's able to do more than we... That means what you think God can do, he can do more. He is able. And that power, that ability, is already working in us. Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor, ye do well. James here calls that law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, as the royal law. And I think someone once talked about like this certain law in the Old Testament that was actually a purple thread or whatever. I don't know about that stuff. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Because by the New Testament, it's not according to the law or the Old Testament law. It's according to the law of faith. Now, we fulfill this. How does the law of faith work? We have to fulfill it. I tell you, you have to fulfill the law of the New Testament, which is stricter than the Old Testament law. Thankfully, you don't have to fulfill the Old Testament law, which is... You know, it has a lot of easy stuff, you know, gimmies, like wear the certain clothing, you know, and it's like, imagine if all you had to do to be saved was to wear cotton and nothing but. That might be kind of difficult, but you know, you slip up here, you just offer a lamb. Okay, those are gimmies. But what about the inner righteousness? Pure heart. How do you get that? Well, that's not so easily done. In fact, it's impossible for man, but for God, nothing is impossible. So by faith, we receive this promise. We are going to be lovers of our neighbors, loving them even as we love ourselves. How could you do that? My neighbor is an unattractive person. You know, my neighbor is someone I don't like. I'm not speaking of any of my neighbors personally. I just mean, supposing our neighbors are not very lovable. How do you love your neighbor in that case as yourself? How do you fulfill that? By believing. By faith, we will fulfill all righteousness. And so, we will obtain the fulfillment of all those things. As Paul taught, what the real purpose of the law is the law is, what the law does is it testifies of the righteousness. It is the witness. You know, we have the righteousness which is of faith, and it is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I mean, the law and the prophets witness the fact that we are righteous. Let's say I love my neighbor as myself. I don't do it because I have it in my head. Okay, I've got to love my neighbor as myself. Oh, Lord, help me. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Well, that's in faith. But because you don't love him. Now, how do you make your heart love him? Well, you can't make your heart love him. But what if God implants it to you that you just do? You love the guy in spite of himself. Now the law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And the law is now not a command to you. Because as Paul said in Timothy 1, the law is for the wicked, for the ungodly. If there's anything contrary to good works, it's for them. It's for sinners. If I'm righteous, the law isn't for me, not to command me. It's just a witness. It says, oh, look, yeah, he does do that, doesn't he? He does fulfill that law. The law witnesses the righteousness that is already present. Because by the law you can't obtain righteousness. Can't be obtained by the law. But the law is the witness of what righteousness is. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, hath also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. As I say to people, if you're going to try to fulfill the Sabbath law, well, you're a debtor to do everything. And I do fulfill the Sabbath law. I have obtained the rest which is in Christ. But those old things, observing like specific days, that's all out the window. Days, fabrics, foods, that's all just out the window. I mean, literally, that's just gone. This Christ is our Sabbath. He is the end of all that outward observance. It doesn't profit unto godliness. There's no, you know. Ultimately in Christ, the ultimate righteousness which is of Christ is every day, is the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord has made. Not just Sunday, not just Saturday. Or yet Friday or Wednesday. This is the day. Today, the day. Whatever day you're listening to us, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to go back. See, it's sinful. You think you're fulfilling thou shalt love thy neighbor thyself, but you have respect of persons? Meaning love one neighbor more than the other, maybe? It's sin. Especially because you're doing it because of unrighteous reasons, because of guilt, because of evil thoughts. We love our neighbors. We have prayers for all leaders and so on and so forth. But at the Council of Nicaea, for instance, this is one of the biggest betrayals of this of all time. In 325 BC, the church turned to the emperor. Or the emperor asked the church, whatever. But they had respective persons. Oh, you think we ought to have a council? Well, yes. And historians look at that. They don't question it. They don't think, oh, gee, you know, the richest man in the world. They had respect to him. The most powerful man in the world. They had respect to him. With respective persons. They betrayed Christ. And everything that came out of that was sin. Verse 10, for whosoever, I read verse, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, or do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Hear me. You who think, well, I am a Christian. And, you know, I mean, I don't believe you can be perfect. But you should definitely not be gay, not be a drunkard, and not be anything else too icky. Well, you say you're not perfect? Well, no, and neither can I be. That's impossible. My minister said so. It's impossible to be perfect. I mean, you're going to sin probably every day, you know, till you die. You probably sin the day you die and just die in your sins. But you won't die in them because Jesus is going to look the other way. God's going to look the other way because of Jesus, actually. These are false doctrines. So you say you sin every day. Yeah, every day I sin. Then every day you are a sodomite. You're a homosexual. What do you mean? No. Yes. You are a sodomite. You are a drunkard. You've transgressed the law. He that said, thou shalt not thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, also said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou also said, be perfect as I am perfect. We conform to the image of his son. Look at, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But in him there is no sin. And if you have not attained it, you are believing in hope, expecting fully that God is going to perform the promise in this present world that you will be able to walk without those things. Okay, and he has imputed righteousness to you. But that does not mean, that's no excuse to continue in being a doer of iniquity. Okay? I mean, those things, if you are in doing those things, that's got to work something in you to cause you to turn from unrighteousness and ungodliness unto his glorious kingdom. It's got to happen. Because we've got to be complete. We've got to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In wanting in what sense? I mean, I've got everything I want. No, it's in the sense of not lacking anything in conforming to the image of Christ. Being filled with all godliness, filled with all righteousness, filled with all the things of the Spirit, patience, temperance, meekness, goodness, gentleness, kindness, love. Not just the negative, the positive as well. If we are offenders, this, you know, people might say, Paul, well, wait a second. You say that if I do one sin, I'm a homosexual? Well, yeah, that's what James, that's not what I say, that's what James says, you know. And I'm just teaching what James taught, which is if you offend, if you keep every part of the law, meaning if you're a pretty excellent Christian, in the world's word Christian, because you can't be a Christian unless you're like Christ, okay? Then you're not a little Christ. You're just a wannabe, or an aspiring. So I like to say, though I call myself a Christian, I would say I somewhat hesitate. I like to think of myself as an aspiring Christian. Because I have an aspiration. There's something in hope that I wait for. It's the fullness of Christ manifested in me. I will not settle for a partial fulfillment of that. I want to see the whole thing. I'm not going to deceive myself. I refuse to settle for less than the fullness that God has promised. I wait for it. I seek it. I'm diligent to look after it, follow after it. What do I have to do to get it? Because again, it's not like I can't earn God's favor, but God has already favored me. See, he favors me, and so I'm going to take every advantage of that to make my calling and election sure. Not sure to God. He already knows how it's going to turn out. It's for me, my sake. Because I could just be totally fooling myself. You know, what a really disappointing thing that would be. You're just fooling yourself. So, look, it has to be complete. You can't just fulfill. You can't just have like, well, these abominable sins. In our church, we don't do homosexuality. We don't do drinking. We don't smoke pot. And we don't burn our draft cards on Main Street. We don't do this and we don't do that. But we whisper about each other behind each other's backs. But we do this and that and this and that. You know. But it is okay to look behind.
You're all of it. You're all of it. You're every evil work.
Twelve, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. If you commit any sin, you are the servant of sin, just like a homosexual. You are the servant of sin, just like a murderer. You are the servant of sin, just like an adulterer. You are the servant of sin, just like a liar. You are the servant of sin, just like a religious hypocrite. You are the servant of sin. You are the if you serve sin, if you commit those things, you are the servant of those things. That's how the Bible teaches. Look it, you may want to make excuses. Your pastor may have explanations. There may be other things, but I'm telling you, the scripture of truth, the word of truth is what I'm telling you. What James has written here. It's very simple. This agrees with everything I've ever heard in the scriptures. It's the same gospel that was preached by Paul. It's the same gospel which Peter teaches. It's the same thing that Jesus taught. It's all the same. People try to pick out different things. They try to look for things that are different. And then they try to say, okay, well, Paul said something here. Ooh, look it. If we just take these two verses, we can create an entirely new gospel. You know? Respect him that weareth gay clothing. Says right here in James. Say to him, sit here in the good place. See? Oh, but Paul, you're just taking it out of context. Oh, well, what do you think they do with the other verses? That lead you away from the truth, that lead you into unrighteousness, that excuse your sins, that allow you to become the things, you know, that make you just like the people you despise. You who despise homosexuals, you are one. I don't despise them, but you know what? Here's the thing. God, whatever, his judgment is sure. God forgives people. Remember I was talking in chapter 1. He turns and forgives you. But he doesn't turn in respect to what his judgment is. Men with men, women with women, is sin. God, that will never change. It's in the New Testament law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou wilt not cause thy neighbor to commit sexual abomination with thee. It's all in there. So it's all fulfilled in that royal law. And so I don't want to seem like I'm going light. I just want the rest of you who would somewhat be righteous, who have a mind for it, to understand the grievousness of your sin. Don't take it lightly. The Lord does not. Because they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The book of Galatians, which someone once called the handbook to happiness, says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And if you want to know the details of what those things mean translated from Greek, you need to listen to my teaching on Galatians chapter 5. And such like, of the which I tell you before, continuing in Galatians 5, verse 21, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit eternal life. Period. So if we do those things, if we are the doers of those evil deeds, we will not. That's why Jesus said, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Because working iniquity is what takes people to death. Not only the first, but also the second. Because we who do by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body and walk in righteousness, he will raise us up. It's all part of his promise. He will walk, we will, as God hath raised Christ from the dead, so we will walk in newness of life, even now. Even today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Again, he mentions the law of liberty. Because James doesn't want you to think of his law as being different from the law of freedom, in which is preached by Paul or the other apostles. The things he preached to the Gentiles, yeah, it was kind of new for a time there with the, you know, okay, you know, hey, no, you don't need to be circumcised. It's like that wasn't fully realized. A lot of things had to come out, you know. They lived this the way I live it. I mean, I'm living in my time. I don't have the world they had. I have another world. I have a world where, in my country, everyone's a Christian just about. Everyone believes in Jesus. Or like in the 75% of us, whatever. Numbers falling. Because of the good work of Satan. I mean, good in the sense of he sure works hard and his work sure, he does a thorough job of it. That's what I mean by good work. You know, his working in the ministers of darkness who call themselves by the name of Christ is sure effective in turning people from the truth. But you know what? It vexes my righteous soul, but it does not cause me to despair, because I know that this too is part of the plan of God. There must be heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest. It's from Corinthians. See, heresies help distinguish the true from the false, because their gospel is very different from mine, isn't it? Anyone who has listened to them will know. Oh yeah, the gospel that the apostles teach and that is being taught by this voice is very different than the one you will hear in most churches, most Sundays or Saturdays or Wednesdays or any day of the week. Because it is lawful to worship God on any day. Don't hold back, really. Any day is fine. He will accept it on Tuesdays or Fridays, even Sundays and even Saturdays. Today happens to be Monday. Okay. So speak ye and so do. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, say this. Speak like this. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one, he is guilty of all. I'm supposed to speak like that. Speak like this. This is the kind of talk you should have. Okay? I'm just following the commandments of James. And I'm not doing it because I go, okay, I gotta say the way he said, blah, blah, blah. No, I didn't even know he was gonna say that, honestly, when I started this chapter. I didn't even pre-read this chapter. I've kinda stopped doing that. But, you know what? The Spirit quickeneth the understanding. God gives the knowledge. So I've studied this before. I'm a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I know what I'm talking about because God has created me in such a way that I was a student. And he has led me to study his word. So it's not like I'm coming in here like a complete novice at it. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Oh, see there. James preaches a gospel of works. Every gospel is of works. You know why? The very good news itself is works. It's got to happen. Are you going to say you can be saved without being resurrected from the dead? That's a work. You got to be raised from the dead. I'll tell you what. To be saved, you have to be resurrected. There's no way to be saved without that work happening. You must be resurrected from the dead. And you die, you put in the ground, you have to get up again. Now get up again. Like Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. I'm the resurrection. You've got to stand up from the dead. Now do it. See, these works can't be done by men. You can't do that for yourself. Same thing when I say walk in righteousness. That's why it compares. The Apostle Paul compares walking in righteousness to Christ raising from the dead. As God hath raised him from the dead, so we should walk in newness of life. He compares them because they're equally improbable. The likelihood of someone getting up from the dead I don't mean near-death experiences, because near-death experiences are shams. There's no such, either you're dead or you're not. The reason they call it near-death is because they're only near death. They never actually get to death, because death is blackness. As the apostles always describe it, as sleep. I would not have you, brethren, sorrow as others who have no hope concerning them which are asleep. If they were in heaven, he could have said it's concerning them which are in heaven. They're someplace better. They've gone on. He could have said that, but that's not what the truth is. The truth is that they sleep. And why do I say that? I guess I kind of got off on a tangent. But hey, 1 Thessalonians if you want to know more. But he shall have judgment without mercy that is shown in mercy. Jesus, hey, look at people say, well, the gospel says we forgive us, you know. Same teaching. Paul says, forgive others as Christ also hath forgiven you. I'll tell you what, if you don't, do you think you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do you think if by exhibiting that work of the flesh, unforgiveness, which isn't listed, but Paul said in Galatians 5 that such like, things like that, you know, sin. If you exhibit lack of forgiveness, no mercy on people, no mercy, you're going to receive judgment without mercy. Like the parable Jesus gave. A man to whom was forgiven much. He was forgiven much by the king, and then he went out and he found a guy who owed him just a little. And he threw him in prison. And the judge who forgave him his debt was wroth with him. You should have also shown mercy on him that owed you little. So, we don't want to be merciless people. We want to be merciful. Again, merciful, these things have to be done by the Spirit, because you think, okay, I guess always got to be nice, got to be a doormat, let people have what they want. Well, look at, you have to love your neighbor. And that sometimes means, you know, it's cliche, tough love, right? But it says, thou shalt not hate thy neighbor in thy heart. If you see him sin, you will rebuke him. Okay? It doesn't always mean making people comfortable. Sometimes you make people uncomfortable. Sometimes you say things that offend people. But you're speaking the truth in love. Not in a way just, I'm speaking the truth. No, but you're speaking the truth in love. With the idea of trying. You are attempting to provoke to good, provoke to repentance, provoke, you know, that's, you can be merciless in silence. I'm not going to say anything. Just let them do it. Let them burn. Let them burn. You know? Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy rejoiceth, means it exalts over, you know? Exalts over judgment. It's exalted. It exalts itself. Ah, mercy is more glorious than judgment. It is. Think about it. Forgiving something rather than, you know, showing mercy is more glorious than judgment. That's why. But God made vessels to wrath and vessels to mercy. On the vessels of wrath, he's going to show wrath. On the vessels of mercy, he's going to show mercy. Vessels of mercy also show mercy to other people. It's impossible to be a vessel of mercy, a true vessel of mercy, and to not have mercy. This is the truth. You're going to get judged without mercy if you don't show mercy. And again, it doesn't mean in everything people get left off. I look at the example of Paul. Now, some people would think, well, Paul was the apostle of mercy. Yeah, well, you know, he says, these guys, they keep preaching the false gospel. I delivered them to Satan that they could learn not to blaspheme. See, there's the mercy. Because I want them to learn not to blaspheme. So I delivered them to Satan. Have no fellowship. If anyone that be called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, have no, with such a person, don't eat. Don't have any fellowship with them. Don't fellowship with those people. Is it because I'm not merciful? I don't want to give them my, no, it's like, what, like my company is some great mercy? here, you can come to my house. I'm being merciful. What's better mercy says, no, until you repent, you cannot come around me. That's mercy. Why? Because you're pushing them towards righteousness, towards godliness, even if they don't fully receive it. You know, you can't say, you know what's merciless is to say in your heart, ah, there's no hope for them. I give up on them. Did God give up on you when you were so stubborn? When you were so bleakly ungodly? He'd look at you and say, how could that guy get saved? Look at him. He didn't care about nothing. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in anything. But what? Did God say, forget him? No. So, why do you take that attitude with other people? Yeah, they're not going to be saved. Forget it. Why waste your time? I've tried. Hey, you know, the heretic that after the first and second admonition, reject, okay? If anyone preach a gospel other than this gospel, Paul said, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. And because those kind of things are different kinds of works. But even so, you let them be accursed. It doesn't mean, okay, slash their tires and put sugar in their gas tank. You know, or a lot of things people do, you know, take them to law, take them to sue them, you know. Mercilessly pursue, collect your debt, blah, 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 you know. People sometimes think of things as being unmerciful that are so petty. You know, it's like, he won't let me have what I want. They won't let me do this because they say this is sinful. It's like, that's not merciless. If they were merciful, they'd let me have what I want. They'd give me what was pleasing to me. They'd scratch my itching ears. They'd stop vexing me with their silly righteousness. Again, don't let the wicked define mercy. Okay? What they want. What would be good for them. The mercy of God towards me was that in my sin, he didn't just make me feel good. He made me feel terrible. That was mercy. I felt awful. I was vexed. I had nightmares. That's mercy. Make them feel bad. Feelings. I mean, one thing, it's one thing throwing people in prison and you know, I swear today in our country, when I say I swear, I don't mean it. I should probably learn how to use not a different word, but I'm telling you the truth. That's all I mean. I'm telling you the truth. In our society today, people have become so soft that just the littlest thing, oh, he's so obnoxious. You know, all he did was say something righteous. Oh, he's so obnoxious. Obnoxious is like, you know, someone like walking down the street stinking drunk. That's obnoxious. Someone declaring the righteousness and faith of God, that's not obnoxious. It might be kind of bold and speaking kind of plain, but hey, let's move along. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Let me retranslate that for our modern day. Thou believest in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I'll hold there, even though it's not really a break in thought. I want to talk. Well, let's well, no, but this goes on about Abraham. Now, let's read the whole thing. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is true. And this is, some people would say, well, this is contrary to what Paul says. Because you could probably find a single verse that would contradict this in Paul. You know, by faith a man is justified and not by the works of the law. But notice, what does James mention? Does he mention, say, let's say, thou hast faith, I have circumcision. Show me your faith without circumcision, I'll you show you my faith by circumcision. See, he's talking about the works of the law, Paul. Now, James doesn't have that in mind. He has the law of liberty in mind. And the works which are of God. Remember, it is God that worketh in us to will and do his good pleasure. Paul also teaches that you must have works. Oh, yes. Again, James is really just saying it in a different way. He would never say a man is justified without faith. Because he definitely doesn't say that, does he? If by works a man is made just. Man is justified by faith. Man is made righteous by faith. But, again, it is not like I said. I've said on many occasions. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, free from sin, you shall be free indeed. Not in theory. Meaning, this is the God, the reason, this is the whole reason why people hate the book of James. Because it overthrows their gospel. Totally tears it down. Now, I believe Paul also tears it down, and I've been teaching that. Okay? But, absolutely. You know, because as Paul says, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, ungodly in this present world. If that's not works, tell me what is. The grace teaches us something. The faith gives us something. Paul taught that. There's no difference. Except in the way he expresses it. Faith, if it doesn't have works, meaning what? Something's got to work by faith. By faith, things work. I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do well. But there's more than just believing in a name. Well, I believe God rose him from the dead. Good. There's more than just believing God rose him from the dead. You know why? Because as God rose him from the dead, so you should walk in newness of life. You need to work that. Now, you don't work it by your own power. James never says that. But you have to have the work happening. In fact, that fact that the work happening, that's how your faith is shown. Not, you know, it is displayed. Why? Look what Paul said. Paul said the same thing in a different wording, but it's there. Philippians chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, chapter 2. We did this already with James. But look at, he says, for it is God that worketh in you. God that worketh in you. Both to will and do. You've got to do his good pleasure. We have to do things. Not just will things. I want to be saved so I believe in Jesus. No, I also do things to be saved. Not to earn God's favor. James doesn't say, by works you get the grace of God. No, no, no. Salvation is a work, and you got to work in it and at it to be saved. Not that there's any chance of failure. For those who get saved, those whom he chose from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world, those whom he foreknew, they are going to be saved. There's no doubt in God's mind. But we have to make this sure to ourselves. As far as it's, I don't know, I like to be assured, don't you? Paul says that your profiting may appear to all men. But here, look at it. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a work. That ye may be blameless and harmless. More works. The sons of God. How are you going to do that work? Without rebuke. That's a good work. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do you shine as lights in the world? Saying, I believe in Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Well, what a bright light you are. You know how much blasphemy goes on because people have just boiled the gospel down to that? And literally, it's like the gospel, imagine it's like this big healthy stew, right? You take a nice full bowl full. It's got carrots. It's got potatoes, celery, big chunks of meat. You know? And they, but what these jamokes have done, they put the burner on high, boiled all the liquid off, boiled all the steam went up out of it, and all that went away. And now you know what's left at the bottom? Black char. The gospel is nothing but charcoal. Carbon. Look at it. All boils down to carbon. The gospel is nothing but faith. Faith alone through grace alone. Here, would you like to eat some carbon? Doesn't it give you life? The gospel. That's no light. Well, you can burn it. Look at it. Caught fire.
Yeah, walk in the shadow of your own light. The sparks you compass yourself about with.
Look at, if we're going to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, it's not just, I'm by faith alone, right? Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Because he was trying to get more out of them than just say, Jesus is the way. There are four spiritual laws. Man is sinful, believe Jesus, there, now you're saved. You've cut off the work of salvation. The work of salvation is not something that just one day. It doesn't happen on a day. It happened before any day or night, before the world was, before the foundations of the earth were laid. The work of salvation was done because God said, I'm going to save these people. I'm going to know them. In fact, I'm thinking of them right now. That's where salvation was wrought. That's where salvation was finished. The works were done. Because God said it. The Word said it. When the Word says it, it's finished. So we're born, we live, we die, and we're saved. Is that it? No. God wants things to happen in this world. We think he made this world for nothing so you could just receive Jesus in my heart. Blah, 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 blah. I don't want to mock it so much, but I mock what it is that it is like a mockery itself, you know? It is a mockery of the truth. It is a mockery. No. I could go on for hours about that. But you see, there is a work that has to happen. There are works that we must do. We got to be certain things. Now, we can't obtain them by legalistic means. We can't obtain them by the law. We can't obtain them by the law of the Old Testament, or even by using the New Testament as a new kind of law. But look at here. What does it profit, my brethren, a man save works, blah, blah, blah? Can faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is supposed to be no. But if I go up to a guy on the street, I say, are you a Christian? Said, yep. I say, can faith save you? If it have not works? Because faith does save you. Don't misunderstand what I meant. If it have not works, it doesn't. You know why? Because faith's supposed to do stuff. Peter said, add your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, kindness, kindness, love. That's all works happening. The fruit of the Spirit is a work that God does in you. So faith has to have works with it. In fact, the act of having faith in their gospel is actually a work that they do because they don't believe in predestination. If you're not predestinated, then God doesn't know who's going to be saved, and he just kind of sits there hoping. He's hoping. He's hoping on you. Hoping, but not expecting, because he don't know. Why, it probably surprises God sometimes, the people who choose him. Wow, I never expected that guy to get saved. What a mockery of what the truth is. Well, if you see a brother naked, destitute, and this is, and understand what he's saying here. Of course, you know the obvious things, like, well, you got to feed him, right? But now you say, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. I mean, can just you say so? Like I hear the faith, the word of faith movement. They'll say, like, you know, you just speak and it creates things like food and riches, and they love the riches. And car. I just speak car B car B. Mercedes, 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 Mercedes. Cadillac, Cadillac, Cadillac. If I say the word of faith, it's gonna, just as God spoke everything into existence, I'll speak things into existence through faith. That's what this is. You can't do that. What are you, loco? God's not your genie. He's gonna dictate to you what you want or what you should do. Not that you don't have self-will running around in things. Don't oversimplify, all right? People always, you know, I know I'm going to get a bunch of, I get people always on me about the predestination. It's like, well, if you say it's predestined, then everything should stay the way it is. It's like, you folly. Okay. And I guess I'm thinking of certain heretics, and I feel like after the third admonition, you know, it's time to reject. Go study Romans. Go study Ephesians. Look, you can't speak into existence, you know, the actual things, right? If you don't actually clothe them, the Lord just gave me great understanding and wisdom in this. Think about this. This, one of you say to them, all right, let me put this from perspective. God, I understand what James means. God is the subject of 15 and 16. He is the one of you. The brother and sister that is naked and destitute of food is you, Christian. You are naked. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. You have no righteousness. You have no godliness. You have no good things, right? And God says to you, be ye perfect. Be ye righteous, be ye godly. Be not conformed to the image of the world, be conformed to the image of my Son. He says that to you and doesn't give you anything needful that you could perform that. Can you imagine? This is, a shiver's going down my spine. Really, because I feel, wah, wah. If God say, faith is how you are saved, but he doesn't do any works. If he say, Christian, do all these things, all these laws, and have all these things, be all these things, be conformed to the image of my Son, but he doesn't do any of the works. That's faith without works is dead. You've got to have the works happening. And you perform them. That's the thing, is that God works in us to do. See? So, it happens in us. It's not like, you know, again, God doesn't put on rose-colored glasses
and pretend you're righteous when you're not. Righteousness is freedom indeed, not just freedom. You know, because what they say is righteousness is imputed only, which is a lie. Righteousness is not only imputed, it is also imparted. And they say, well, you know why they deny it? Because they don't receive it. If you receive not the love of the truth, you can't be saved. All right, Mr. Seminary Boy? Receive the love of the truth, and you will have imparted righteousness. Just because you didn't receive it. You know, it's like he said to the scribes and Pharisees, you know, hey, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, you hypocrites. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that would enter in to enter in. Meaning there are people who want to come to Jesus, and you're there barring the way with your theologies that are of the devil. Imputed only. You're going to take people to hell with that, you know? Hope you're proud of yourself. Let God forgive you, because I know you don't know what you're doing. But hear now, he has winked at your ignorance. Listen now to this word. Repent. Will you not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, I think I've explained this, have I not? Abraham was justified by works. What it says he believed, Paul said, you know, Abraham believed God. It was imputed for him for righteousness. It's not by the works of the law that man is saved. True. But he was saying 400 years before the law of Moses, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal. Now again, righteousness is not how you obtain the favor of God. But it is like a seal. It is a stamp. It is a mark. It is a further proof of what you have in Christ Jesus. Again, before the foundation of the world. All right, it's before the works even happen. Before you have faith. Before you're even born. But faith has to work with works. And by works, faith is made perfect. That's why Peter says, add your faith, virtue to your virtue, knowledge, etc., etc., etc. That's why Paul says, hey, you know, shining forth, holding forth the word of life. Why should you do that? You don't have to do nothing. Well, you do it out of love. Well, that's works. What do you mean? Of course you do it out of love. What do you think? The point is that you do it. Of course it's out of love. It's out of the Spirit of God in you doing things. I don't want people to just do things because, well, the law said, the Bible says I gotta love my neighbor, so I'm gonna love this guy, I hate him. I don't want to make you do that. I can't. But I'm just preaching to you and teaching you the truth that was taught of ancient times, of the fathers. I want to turn the heart of what this message is to you and turn your heart to this message, to the fathers of our faith, James, Peter, John, Jude, Paul, Matthew, Luke, Mark. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they too. I look forward to teaching the prophets. I want to do the New Testament first. That's really more needful right now. I mean, even though people are sorely lacking in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's just like, it's all screwed up. Scripture is fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It means before he actually, righteousness was reckoned before the works are done. Okay? But the doing of the works is the seal. It's just like I said, we wait in hope of God sending us a package. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, out of a pure heart. All those things working. Man is justified by works. And I mean, faith only. You are justified by faith. But the idea is, but not faith alone. See, Paul never says faith alone. The only time in the Bible that faith only or faith alone occurs is here in James. Okay? And that's to deny the faith only. I think Paul kind of assumed people understood that faith was not just believing a set of facts and not actually anything happening or anything being done. So you are made just, not just by believing, though that is it's imputed before it happens, but you are truly justified when those works are completed in you, okay? Them he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Ultimately, you have to be glorified. That's a work too. You got to be raised from the dead. It's a work you got to do to be saved. You need to be justified to be saved. It means to be made just. In a judicial sense of declared just. But also, God isn't a liar. He wants you to walk righteously and justly in this present world. The Apostle Paul taught that. Think of Titus chapter 2. Hey, grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. There are other false graces which are not grace at all, which say, hey, you don't got to do nothing except accept this set of facts. Trust in Christ for your salvation alone. There are some other, again, remember that stew boiled down till there's nothing but char. Just two or three, one thing, believe, just believe and add nothing. Because they think that, you understand, they actually think that their belief gets them God's grace. And they actually have it backwards. They actually teach a gospel of works. That's the funny thing, is the people who hate this teach works for salvation. Not grace. Because salvation is based on grace. God being gracious to you that you can have faith. God being gracious to you that you can perform the works. God being gracious to you to raise you from the dead. It's all God's grace. And God's grace is determined before the world even begins. Before you have faith. Before the word was spoken. Before anything was made that was made. Before the foundation of the world. Let's just put it that way. Because that's what the scripture says. I try to stick with that. Verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. She believed the Israelites were coming in. Now, she didn't just say she believed it. She actually did things. You can't say you have works. I mean, you can't say you have faith and then have nothing happen. Doesn't change you one bit. Don't do nothing about it. There's always going to be some sort of works. And those works will make you are justified in those works. Not because you justify yourself, but because you are actually made just. I mean, it's the realization of your justification. Justification. Not that you could earn it through works. It's not earned through works. But that works are testimony. They're a seal. And they make faith perfect. Because what's the point in believing something if you don't actually receive it? What's the point in saying to someone, be filled, and then they're not filled, and not filling them? What's the point in God telling you to be righteous, and then he doesn't make you righteous? He just declares you righteous. He's righteous! As he goes around having sex with prostitutes, as he goes around murdering, as he goes around doing the work of a homosexual. But all it is really just one little sin. But it's all. You're guilty of all. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's an interesting little word. The body, that's an interesting definition of death. When the spirit goes out of the man, he dies. Now, man is not the spirit. And again, God breathed into man the breath of life. That was the spirit. And man became a living soul. The combination of your body and your spirit is your soul. When you become a soul, is alive in the body. Without the spirit, the soul is said to sleep. I mean, it doesn't say actually the soul sleeps, but what it says is like, David is dead and buried. This doesn't say David is really in heaven. It says David is dead and buried. David is not ascended in the heavens. As it says in the Gospel of John, it says, no man hath ascended up to heaven except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It means no one else has gone up. There's no one in heaven with Jesus who has lived on the earth. No one. He's the only one who ascended in victory. And that's the point. It's like, yeah, Paul was taken to the third heaven, but not in the victory of resurrection. They may, you know, and Elijah was taken up by a chariot. But again, he did not ascend into the heavens in victory, as we will ascend by the resurrection, as Elijah will ascend by the resurrection. Now, because these people appeared at various times in resurrected forms or in translated forms, don't be deceived. I don't see, like, there in the book of Revelation, when I see God, I don't see round about his throne, oh, here's Moses. It says 420 elders, but it's like, it doesn't say, I mean, these could be angelic elders. These might be just other, and what if it's like beings from 24 other universes? I don't know. Point is, I know what the scripture says. And very simply this, when you die, you're dead. Just like you would imagine it. It's like sleep without dreams. Unconsciousness. It says, in the day the wicked die, their thoughts perish. You no thoughts, no thinking. Restful, you know. As I talked to my kids about it, and they thought that was very comforting. You know, the idea of like, well, you know, the idea of having to go see God or something was kind of scary. I think they will all be raised together, you know. I mean, you know, like when you die, you're not going to go off alone. When we rise, we're going to all rise together. Nothing scary about it.